Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of John. From chapter 17, we'll read verses 20 through 26. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1541. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. John 17:20. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared them to you, have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that that love with which you loved me may be with them, and I in them. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. The breakdown could have been avoided. Some folks made poor decisions. Other people responded poorly to the poor decisions. Words were exchanged, positions hardened, sides drawn up. People were hurt and angry. Everyone felt undervalued and betrayed by someone. The meltdown had taken on a life of its own. Friends questioned one another's commitments. Grumbling and weariness became highly contagious. Some people ducked, determined to weather the storm without being drawn into it. Others defected in place. They were showing up, but they were emotionally and relationally absent or detached. A few seemed to add fuel to the fire, reporting the latest outrageous development and speculating on what might happen next. Still others tried to keep conversations going and looked for resolution, but were often battered or sidetracked in the process. Several years later, members of the community continued to live with the wounds, even as they moved forward. Is this a description of a church? A school, an intentional community, an extended family? Because these breakdowns are common and painful, even general descriptions can invoke many memories. We've been there. We remember the feelings of disappointment, hurt, helplessness, betrayal, anger. We often remember the sense of having been sullied, kind of dirty by the experience. Perhaps we wanted to make things better, but found it nearly impossible in the moment. Christine D. Pohl wrote those words in her book, Four Practices That Sustain Community. She added, when these breakdowns happen in Christian communities, the costs go beyond the shattering of the valued relationships, important projects, or a shared future. The best testimony to the truth of the gospel is the quality of our life together. Jesus risked his reputation and his credibility of his story by tying them to how his followers live and care for one another in community. If we could cut through our complacency or despair, we might be shocked at what is really at stake here. The character of our shared life is congregations, communities, and families have the power to draw people into the kingdom or to push them away. How we live together is the most persuasive sermon we'll ever get to preach. Now hear this. The beauty of loving communities, it does not replace the importance of the verbal proclamation of us telling about the gospel of Jesus, the good news. But Jesus did link the truth of his life and message to our lives together. The Word who became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth, expects that our relationships with one another will also be characterized by grace and truth. In John 17:20-23, Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father, I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I give to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that we, his followers, would be united with him and the Father as one. He prayed that we would be united with one another to show God's love. In her book, Four Practices That Sustain Community, Christine Pohl identified the four practices as gratitude, promises, truthfulness, and hospitality. Gratitude. If we really understand our lives as we've been redeemed by costly grace, then our primary response could only be gratitude. Gratitude comes from the word grace. Now, grace is undeserved favor or mercy. Gratitude expresses thankfulness to God for our lives. The connection between gratitude to God and love for others is clear in several of John Wesley's sermons, when he states that steady goodwill to our fellow creatures never flowed from any fountain but gratitude to our Creator. True religion is a combination of gratitude and benevolence. Gratitude to our Creator and supreme benefactor, and benevolence to our fellow creatures. Simply put, our thankfulness to God is shown in the care that we give to one another and to our enemies. In the early 18th century, theologian William Law described the joy of greeting each day as a small personal resurrection. Receive therefore every day as a resurrection from death, as a new enjoyment of life. Meet every rising sun with sentiments of God's goodness. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we read these words, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So first we have gratitude, and then we have promises. Making and keeping promises is second in making and sustaining community. Christine Pohl notes, "In my grandfather's moral universe, the place of deepest disgrace was reserved for people who didn't keep their promises. From the time I was a young child, I can remember his frequent solemn warning, 'Don't forget, never forget, your word is your bond.' For a long time, I didn't know what a bond was, but I quickly figured out that what he meant. If you say you'll do something, you better do it. And the only assurance you need from a good person is his or her promise." Today in the life of the Christian calendar is a celebration of Ascension. The first chapter of Acts has the story. Jesus had promised his disciples that he would meet them, and he told them to remain in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus appeared to them at Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. He told his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and that they would be his witnesses to the world. After Jesus spoke these things, they watched as he was taken up out of their sight. As they gazed up toward heaven, as Jesus went up, two men stood by them. They were in white apparel. They said, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Much of our faith, our belief, our trust in God is based on the promises of God, which God has kept and fulfilled through Jesus. Because these promises have been kept, we believe that God's promise of eternal life is true and sure. May people with whom we are in community know that our word is true and sure. We live in community with gratitude, promises, and truth. Truth. Living truthfully. Early in the life of the church, we have a shocking story which stresses the importance of truth-telling. In the New Testament book of Acts, chapters 2 through 4, they describe the practices of the early Christians. They gathered in homes, they devoted themselves to teaching and prayers, they ate together, they lived in such a way that thousands came to faith in Jesus. They were keeping all things in common. Their preaching was bold, it was effective, it was accompanied by signs and wonders and healings and generous sharing. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a close connection between community and powerful outreach, life-changing preaching, and miraculous healing. At the end of chapter 4, we learn that Barnabas, like other brothers and sisters who owned land and property, sold some and gave the proceeds to the apostles and to distribute to those in need. Well, in chapter 5, we read that Ananias and Sapphira sold some of their property. Ananias came in to give the income to the community. However, he secretly withheld a portion from the sale and donated the rest. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Was it not your own to control? You have not lied to men, but to God." Ananias fell down and breathed his last. 3 hours later, Sapphira, not knowing what had happened, came in. Peter asked her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She answered, "Yes, for that much." Peter said, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Those that carried out your husband will carry you out." Sapphira immediately fell down and breathed her last. Great fear came upon all the church and upon all those that heard these things. Now, Ananias and Sapphira weren't required to sell their land, nor were they required to give the full amount. They were required, however, to be honest in what they gave. The Holy Spirit of God knows all things. The Quaker tradition offers these 4 time-tested suggestions for fostering truthful living. First of all, listen for the truth in the word of others. Second, speak truth as you understand it. Do it with cordiality, with kindness, and love. Number 3, avoid gossip, tale-bearing, breaking confidence, or the disparagement of others. And then number 4, resist temptations to falsehood, coercion, and abuse. We draw the practices of gratitude and making and keeping promises and truth with hospitality. Hospitality. Communities in which hospitality is a vibrant practice tap into a deep human longing to belong, to find a place to share one's gifts and be valued. Hospitable communities recognize that they're incomplete without folks, but also that they have a treasure to share with them. Hospitality is at the heart of Christian living, drawing from God's grace and reflecting God's graciousness. So our welcome of others is twofold. First, we believe that we do have something to offer. We offer the good news of abundant life for now and eternity through Jesus Christ. So we welcome others into our community because we believe that God has given us gifts and graces and a way of living in community that is like Christ. And then second, we welcome others because we believe that God offers to us their gifts and graces to our Christian community. Unity is built when all participating are interdependent upon one another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united. All things that Jesus has are the Father's. The Holy Spirit will speak the things that he has heard Jesus say. We're not called, we'll never be able to create ideal families or communities or congregations. However, building faithful communities of truth and hospitality is at the heart of our grateful response to the one who became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. In the end, it is as simple and as complicated as loving those whom God has set beside us. The common thread that holds us all together is Jesus Christ. We build unity by believing in the grace, the love, and the unity of God through Jesus Christ. We build unity by being one with God and by being with one another. Let us build a united community by practicing gratitude, making and keeping promises, truthfulness, and hospitality. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are united as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to be united with you and united with one another. In your precious name, amen.